Good morning. My name is Craig Lanier. I'm part of the youth leadership for our church. I read Jonah chapter 4. Jonah's displeasure rebuked. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." The Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." And then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry even to death." Then the Lord said, "You have compassion on the plant for which you did not work, nor which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their left and their right and their left, as well as many animals?"
Father, we thank you again for this incredibly powerful story of your word that tells us more about ourselves than we'd really want to admit. So I pray this morning as we look deep into your word again and the story of Jonah that you examine our hearts and that you speak to us personally today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. At this time, Children's Church is dismissed for kids kindergarten through fourth grade. If you haven't checked them into Kid Check yet, I encourage you to do that. You can do that in the sanctuary foyer, or you can do that in the children's area. Miss Melissa will be back there to help you with that. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to find Jonah chapter 4 today. I want to prepare you as well. The next three Sundays, we're going to start a new series. I've called it the Psalm 119 Impact Project. We're going to do something different than we've ever done. During the sermon time, I've asked 22 different people, some may be sitting next to you, but 22 different people that are each taking 8 verses out of Psalm 119. Many of you may know that as the longest chapter in the Bible. And so there are 22 sections based on the Hebrew alphabet. Some of you, if you'll look in the Bible and you'll look in Psalm 119, you'll see that maybe in your headings of Psalm 119, you'll see Hebrew words that are actually Hebrew letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and that's divided into 22 sections. But those 22 people over the next three Sundays during the sermon time are going to be sharing with you and I'll be here with you, be sharing with you their 8 verses and how those 8 verses have impacted their life over the last 30 days. Many of them have been studying those verses and praying about those verses and asking the Lord to show them what he has in store for them out of those 8 verses. So you're going to hear a lot of God's word, and you're going to hear a lot of testimonies of how God is using his word. So if you're not currently doing a reading project in God's word, I encourage you over the next 3 weeks to be reading Psalm 119. It is all the verses are all about God's word and the power of his word. So I encourage you to be praying for those 22 that will be doing that, but also be praying for our hearts to be ready to receive what God would say to us through his word in maybe a little different way than what we are used to. This morning we're going to talk about God. This is the fourth in a series of sermons that we've done out of the book of Jonah. We've taken one chapter a week, and the first week we talked about run. Because Jonah heard from God, he gave him a very specific thing to do, and he went the other direction. His intention was to run from God, and he did. The second chapter, in the second week, we saw pray. We saw that God had very clearly done some dramatic things to get Jonah's attention because God was not done with him. He could have killed him. But he didn't. He kept him alive because God had a plan for Jonah and was using him. We saw in chapter 3 last week, go. We saw how Jonah actually went where God had asked him to go. And God was doing a miraculous work. If you were with us, you know that Jonah went to Nineveh, the sworn enemies of Israel at the time, the Assyrian Empire. And when he went there, he went a 3 days journey through the city of Nineveh. Not that he could have gone faster through the city, but he had to go to different sections. And his message was very clear. He told them to understand God intends to destroy Nineveh in 40 days. And we saw the dramatic response of the people, not the people of God, but the people who didn't know the one true God yet. They heard that message, and all of them, including the king, they tore their clothes off and they put on sackcloth, and many of them sat on ashes or used ashes as a part of their grief. It wasn't for a couple of seconds or a couple of minutes, but it was literally, we believe, for all 40 days. And they also fasted. No one had to tell them to do that. They did it on their own. The king did proclaim that everyone, including man and beast, should fast, not eat or drink anything for that 40 days, hoping and praying that God would relent. And we saw that God did, in fact, relent and did not bring destruction over them. We saw in the first 3 weeks, and we'll see again today, that this story, while dramatic, about Jonah and about a fish that God used to save Jonah, about the people of Nineveh, even though they didn't know God, they were coming to know him. Even though there's a lot of details in the story, none of them are about Jonah. The story is, in fact, about God. We've also seen in our study in these 3 weeks, and we'll see it again today, that when God asks us to do something, he's asking us to put his kingdom over our comfort. Too often, we, especially as American Christians, we want to put our own comfort over the things of God. No way would God ask me to do something that would be out of my comfort zone. No way would God ask me to do something that would cause me to deal with some distress. If God's in it, there's supposed to be perfect peace. But he asks us to put his kingdom and the things of God over our own personal comfort. And I think you'll see that again today. So join me before we get to chapter 4. I want you to see again the last verse of chapter 3. That's chapter 3, verse 10, just to remind us of what happened in the city of Nineveh when Jonah did what God told him to do. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, one verse. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared that he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. If you'll remember, God saw what the people did. He saw their actions. He saw how they were responding to this warning that they were about to be destroyed by a God they didn't know, a God they had not worshiped before. I'm sure they had heard stories about him from people that they knew in regards to the nation of Israel, but they didn't know him on a personal basis. But because they had been warned that they would be destroyed, and now we're talking a big, powerful city. Remember, it had two walls around it. It was an 8-mile circumference around the city. It was a big city in those days for sure. Those people who did not know God in the way that you and I know God, they in fact heard this message and they not only repented, but they turned completely away. They got away from evil, from sin, from their wickedness. And God relented concerning the destruction that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not bring that destruction. So you think Jonah, a man of God who had been used of God, not just in Jonah, but before that, a prophet of God, that he would be excited. Oh, the contrary. Go with me to Jonah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Let's look. And one of the things I appreciate about God's word is God gives us an honest account of what happens. It's not some glossy account. He could have left this chapter off and everybody's happy, everybody's good. But no, Jonah's got some issues to deal with. Look with me at Jonah 4, beginning in verse 1. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. And the Lord said, do you have good reason to be angry? Is that the response that you and I expected from Jonah? No. He's a man of God. He's supposed to respond like, God, praise you. Thank you for saving these people. You were going to destroy them, and because I came and did what you asked me to do, you're now saving those people. You're relenting. You're not bringing destruction on them. Instead, look again at verse 1. He was greatly displeased, and he became angry. He burned with anger on the inside. He was mad at God for saving the people. Some of us look at that and go, he's crazy. How many of us have done the same thing to God? We've asked him to do something. We've prayed to him and asked him, maybe even begged him to do something. And he does something different than what you and I expect. And we get displeased with him. God, I wanted you to do this, but you did that. Come on, God, don't you see that I know better? We try to become God. We try to tell him what to do. Jonah here, a man who has been used by God as a messenger of God, not just in the story of Jonah, but he's been used by God in other places, is now upset with him that he's saved the people who are the enemy of the Israelites, the people from the Assyrian Empire who could come and destroy Jerusalem. Look at what he says in verse 2. This is a powerful verse. And he prayed to the Lord. This wasn't just, hey, I'm thinking about this. Hey, I might approach the Lord. No, he prayed to the Lord. I'd be scared to pray this prayer. But he did. Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew what you were going to do. He tells God that he knew this would happen, so he went the other way so that God wouldn't do what he said he was going to do. How crazy is that? But how many of us do the exact same thing with God? We do the exact same, maybe not blatantly, openly, but in our attitude we do. God, you want me to go share Christ with my neighbor? Not doing it. Because they may ask me questions that I can't answer. They may also reject me. They may also tell me to get out of their house. That's most likely not the scenario that's going to happen, but you and I convince ourselves that I can't go across the street and share Christ with my neighbor because that's not the best thing, God. God, why don't you send somebody else over there that's more eloquent, that has a closer relationship, that isn't going to care if they reject them. God, that's why today I'm going to do something different that makes me happy rather than go do what I know you have asked me to do. God, I'm not going to share Christ with my family member that drives everybody crazy. I'm not going to do it. Let somebody else do it. I'll go sit at the other end of the table. I'll go talk to somebody else that nobody else is talking to, but I'm not going to talk to that one who brings up political conversations and doesn't want to know anything about Christ. God, I'm not going to pray for that relative who seems to turn their back on God. God, I'm not going to that coworker. I'm not inviting them to go to lunch. I'm not going to try to build a relationship with them because I don't like them. Don't you remember that last week or last year they did something mean to me? God, why would you send me over there? That's what Jonah said. God, I knew better than you, so I went the opposite way. That's why I got on a ship and went to Tarshish. Because you, God, the creator of the universe, don't know what you're doing. That's what he's saying. But look at what else he says in the middle of verse 2. He says, God, I know you're gracious. Look, you just had a fish spit him out of its mouth, out of its stomach, up onto dry ground. He knows grace. He deserved death. He had run from God. He knows God is gracious. He says, I know God is compassionate. He's experienced the compassion. Again, God could have sent lightning down from heaven and struck him dead, but God showed compassion. And God is showing compassion not only to Jonah, but he's showing it to the people of Nineveh who are repenting, who are mourning, who are fasting. They're not touching food or drink for 40 days because they're pleading to a God they don't know. He also declares that God is slow to anger. He is. Again, Jonah's an example of that. Probably should have been dead in our eyes. He's abundant. God is abundant in loving kindness. God is a God who shows kindness and love even when it's not deserved. And he's one who relents concerning calamity, as he just did with the Ninevites. Jonah probably has some stories of how God rescued him out of his sin. And so look at his response. He's just said, God, I praise you. These are things I know to be true about you. In verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. It's almost comical. It's crazy. He's serving God, but he's frustrated with God. He's trying to put God in a box. Some of us do the same thing. Oh, you might have a refrigerator-sized box, but you want God to fit in that box. You don't want him to come out of that box unless you need him to do something dramatic, but you want him to stay inside that box. Others of you have more of like a dress shirt box. It's a little bit smaller, but it's, you know, there's room in there for God. That's the size God that you want. You don't want a God who can do anything and everything. You want him to fit inside that box so you open it when you need him. Some of us have a ring size box for God. We want him in that box. We don't want him outside of that. We'll get to him when we need him, but we don't need him right now. Maybe when we die, we'll need him. But we try to put God inside a box, and Jonah's trying to put God in a box, although he admits, I can't put him in the box. So you know what? My comfort is more important than your kingdom, so just take me out of here. Notice, he's not taking his own life. He's asking God to put him to death. Why? Because he's frustrated. He's displeased. Look back at verse 1. He's displeased and angry that God would save a people that he says are the enemies of Israel. How many of us can relate to Jonah? Because we're just like him. Let's continue and see what he says, because he doesn't give a verbal response. Not to God. He's smart enough not to do that, but not smart enough to see it through. Look at verse 5 of Jonah 4. Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plan, and it grew up over Jonah to be shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. And it came about when the sun came up that God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. Then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry even to death. Then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. And should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? Jonah goes all the way through the city to the east side, and he goes outside the city and goes up on the hillside. His goal is to watch and see if God's going to destroy the city. Remember, that's what the message was. The message wasn't repent for God's going to save the city. The message that Jonah had, we saw in chapter 3, was God is going to destroy this city in 40 days. He doesn't give them a message of hope. So he goes to the other side. He's on the east side of the city now. He's looking down on the city, and he can't wait to see God destroy the city. That means he's going to sit there for 37 days. That's what it means to me. Because it took him, remember we saw last week, it took him 3 days to go through the city spreading the message to whatever groups that he went to, whatever neighborhoods, whatever gatherings, however he did that. There's 37 more days. The people are fasting. They're praying. They're seeking the Lord. He's going to go sit outside the city. Can't wait to see what God's going to do. Is he going to open up the earth and swallow them? He probably doesn't want that. He wants them to experience pain. He wants fire to come down from heaven. He wants God to destroy them in some miraculous way. Maybe he wants the enemy to come in and torture all of them. Whatever his goal is, he wants them all dead. We can see by his attitude. Look at what God does as he goes to the east of the city. He sets himself up a shelter. Must not have been very good. And God causes a plant. He actually appoints a plant. Remember, we've talked about the word appoint a couple of times. God appointed a fish. It wasn't a random event. God appointed a specific fish to go and swallow Jonah and keep him in his belly for 3 days. And then commanded that fish at the right time at the end of 3 days to spit him up on the shore. Here God appoints a plant, a specific plant, to grow up in a specific spot at a specific time to provide shade for Jonah. Notice what Jonah says about the plant at the end of verse 6. He was extremely happy. It's about his comfort. He was delivered from his discomfort, my version says in verse 6. So God appoints a plant. It brings him comfort. He's happy. He's joyful. God also appoints a worm. Wasn't a random event. Wasn't a worm passing by that was looking for food. God appointed a worm. The God of the universe appointed a worm. That worm comes along and it causes that plant to die. God's not done with him then. The sun is beating on him and God appoints an east wind, a scorching wind to blow. Some of you have been outside in the middle of the day when it's hot and a breeze comes by and you're like, Lord, thank you for just a brief moment. We're talking about a scorching wind that makes it feel even hotter. This wasn't a good wind. It wasn't a relief. Now the sun is beating on him and the east wind that's been appointed by God is scorching him. Notice what happens at the end of verse 8. He wants to die again. Death is better to me than life, Jonah said. That tells you that he's only concerned about his comfort. He's not focused on the people anymore. This is all about him. And look what God does again in verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? Remember, God asked him that a minute ago, or some time ago, we saw it in verse number 4, and he didn't answer it. He just went east of the city. Now he's going to answer it. Look at what he says. I have good reason to be angry, even to death. He tells the God of the universe, the God who sent him there, the God who rescued him out of the sea, the God who gave him a second chance to go to Nineveh, the God whose choice it is whether to destroy the people of Nineveh that he created or not. But Jonah thinks he's bigger than God. Remember that box? I don't think Jonah's God box right now is very big. He says, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. He's mad because his comfort is gone. He's hot. He's frustrated. He's angry. He says, I have good reason to be angry with God, the creator of the universe. Ever been angry with God before? Ever told him about it? One of your loved ones die and you mad at him about it? Somebody treats you wrong and you're mad at God about it? Something not happened in your life and you're mad to God, the creator of the universe, about it? Maybe God has a bigger plan. Maybe the gracious, compassionate, slow to anger kind of God has a bigger plan than you and I can understand right now. Verse 10, then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. You cared about that plant because it provided you some comfort in the moment. You enjoyed it, but you didn't cause it to grow and you didn't cause it to die. I did. The creator of the universe. Then look at verse 11. He says, and should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city? I mean, he created those people just like you created Jonah. Jonah's not the one who gets to decide whether they live or die. It's God. God makes the point that he can have compassion on these people. Look at what he says. He says, the city where more than 120,000 persons do not know the difference between their right and their left. Talking about children, young children that don't know the difference yet between their right and their left hand. So most guess that there are somewhere in the neighborhood of 600,000 people in this city. Could be more, could be less. But if there are 120,000 children, the guess is there's somewhere around 600,000 people. In other words, there's a lot of people there. And God created every single one of them. They may not have been following him, but God's message of salvation is not just for those who we think it should be for. The message of salvation is for anyone. And those who believe in it are the only ones that'll be saved. Look at what he says at the end of verse 11. Not only do I care about the kids and the people of Nineveh, but I even care about the animals. He spared them as well. Flip over with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 11. We've looked at these verses two times before. I want you to see these one more time before we close this series. And I ask you some questions to think about. But in Luke chapter 11, Jesus uses this story of Jonah. I want you to see it with me again. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 29. And as the crowds were increasing, he, or Jesus, began to say, "This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation." Then down to verse 32. "The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." How many of us can relate to that? He's talking here about the response of the Ninevites who didn't know God, and a godly man, a man who has a message from God, comes to their town and says, "Hey, in 40 days, God's going to destroy this town." And they, without anybody telling them to, they immediately take off their clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes as a sign of their repentance, of their mourning, of their grief over their own sin. Many of them sit on a pile of ashes to show that they are grieving. It's not about their comfort. And they don't even know God. They just hear a message. But they're willing to interrupt their lives to seek this God who they've been told about so that hopefully he will spare their lives. They don't know who he is. And Jesus says the example here of these people who heard a message the first time and responded to it with their whole being, their whole lives. They even put sackcloth on their animals and didn't allow their animals to eat or drink. Now the king ends up declaring it, but the people, we saw in chapter 3, the people saw it, said it first. They started doing it, and then the king saw it, and he did it too. They responded to God, the creator of the universe, even though they didn't know him. Jesus uses them as an example and says, "Here I am among you, I'm the Messiah, yet you're missing it. The people of Nineveh showed more faith than the generation of Jews who are waiting for Jesus to come, and he's standing in front of them, and they refuse to believe in him as the Messiah. Even at the judgment," he says, "the men of Nineveh will stand up and condemn the generation of the Jews who missed Jesus. But they, in fact, showed faith." A couple of things for you to think about this morning as we conclude. What is your Nineveh? We've asked that from day one of this series. I mean, by that, we mean, what is God asking you to do that you're not doing? You are refusing to do? Well, I'm not really refusing. Yeah, you are. You're not doing it. If God asks us to do something, he wants us to do it. And sometimes he nudges us, and he nudges us, and he nudges us. And sometimes he pushes us. And sometimes he hits us upside the head with a spiritual 2x4, and for some of us it takes 10 or 12 of those. What is your Nineveh? What's the place or the thing that God has asked you to do? Maybe it's just spend time in his word, but you say, "I'm not doing that because I don't have enough time, God. And I don't understand it all, and I don't know where to start, and it's big, and somebody else can read it for me." But God's asking you to spend time in his word or start a prayer time. Or that neighbor, or that friend, or that coworker, or someone somewhere that God has asked you to go talk to, or to pray for, or to reach out to show somebody compassion, to be yourself with them, to build a relationship that's about the kingdom rather than the comfort, but you're refusing. Because surely the God of the universe doesn't know what he's talking about in regards to you asking you to do something. What is your Nineveh? What are you complaining to God about? Some of us have been like Jonah. We've been fussing at God. Well, we may not say it out loud like Jonah did, but in our hearts, I'm not doing that because God hadn't answered this prayer. I'm not going there because God didn't take care of my loved one when I wanted him to. If God will fix my finances, then no. It's not about that. It's about him. What is your Nineveh, and are you willing to lay it down and go and do what God has asked you to do? Another thing, do you care about the lost? Jonah didn't care. It's obvious, his attitude. Oh, he ended up going, but basically God had to force him to go. How many of us care about the lost? So much so that we would actually do something. When's the last time you fasted 40 days and 40 nights? I mean, fasted 40 days and 40 nights for somebody that you knew that's lost. Well, but Steve, you know, my doctor said, I get it, but when's the last time that you actually cared about somebody who was lost? When's the last time you stayed up all night praying for them because you were that concerned about somebody who's lost? How many of us say, God, I'll talk to somebody who comes down and sits next to me and starts asking me the right questions, but if you send me to Africa, I'm not going. Send somebody else. God showed mercy to Jonah, but he didn't want to show it to others. He showed you mercy. Have you shown it to others? And lastly, are you more concerned about the kingdom of God or your own comfort? Do you care more about the things of God than you do your own comfort? We say we do, but do we really? If somebody asked you to do something this afternoon, when you have intentions to lay low and do your own thing, and minister to them, would you be willing to lay down your own comfort to go and take care of the kingdom of God because you know God is asking you to do something? Surely God wouldn't ask me to miss my own personal time to be able to go and do something. He'll give me time later in the week to do that. We need to learn to put our kingdom, the kingdom of God and his truth, over our own personal comfort in all of our areas of life. If God's asking you to do something, then he'll equip you to go. Just start going. Well, but God, I need you to tell me all the details before I get there. Just start walking. Jonah went and his attitude was horrible and God used him to save a whole city, over 600,000. And you and I hesitate over one person or one family or one group or one situation or 10 minutes in the morning with the Lord. The story is about God. It is not about Jonah. It's not about a fish. It's not about a whale. It's not about a worm. It's not about a plant. It's not about a wind. It's not about the Ninevites. It is about God. Do we yield to him or do we do this to him? God, hold on. I got to get comfortable with what you're asking me to do before I'll yield. Maybe this morning you've never yielded your life to the Lord and made Jesus Christ Lord of your life. You're still waiting on him to answer all of your questions, so you're holding him back. But maybe this morning you just need to say, God, I don't know all the answers, but I'm going to yield to you and I'm going to trust Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Let today be that day for you. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you that you are a God who cares about us. You're a God who tells us the truth here with Jonah. You could have made this glossy and perfect story, but it's messy because Jonah was messy. But Father, you used him to save a city of over 600,000 people by most estimates, because your message wasn't Jonah, your message was you. Father, help us to quit trying to hold you back in our own lives. Father, forgive us for trying to put circumstances around what you've asked us to do. Forgive us for trying to make the perfect situation to fit our comfort rather than us pursue your kingdom and who you are. Use us, Father, for your purposes and your glory. And Father, we don't know what happens to Jonah after this. But Father, we know that we have an opportunity to serve you from this day moving forward. Help us to do that with our whole heart. Anytime you ask us to do something, show us something to do, or even give us a leading in a way, help us to start running that direction, not the other way, but that direction, knowing that you'll take care of the results because it's about you and it's not about us. Father, we love you. Help us to serve you like we love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.